Let's gather around here and we can get started. I'm pretty excited here about this one. A couple of years ago, my brother and I, Paul, we were talking about some books that we were reading and things that we enjoyed, and Paul made this point that I had passively thought about before, but it was interesting to have it come to the forefront. He's like, you can read all these things about a guy like C.S. Lewis, is who we were talking about, and he goes, the idea that you get is that C.S. Lewis was just a perfect person, because he has all these ideas, and because he's writing them down, he doesn't have to publish it until he has them written down the way that he wants them, and then it just sounds like a perfect idea, and then you just kind of naturally assume that all of C.S. Lewis's ideas are perfect ideas, and you kind of miss his humanity. And today we're going to be talking about Rich Mullins, and one of the things that I love the most about Rich Mullins was that he published his whole humanity. Like he was a very dynamic guy. You knew his struggles as much as you knew his successes. And I'm excited to talk to you guys about this because I feel like this is something that can be really relatable to us here at Lifehouse Church. We know our struggles as well. That doesn't mean that we're down and out. That doesn't mean that God can't use us. That doesn't mean that there's not an expression that we can do. So let's pray here and we'll dive in. Lord, I do thank you for this day that you've made. I thank you for the chance that we have to be together just as a family. And I thank you for Rich Mullins. God, I thank you for how you used him. I thank you for how you made him. And just thank you for the whole story, the whole picture of his life. And I just thank you for the chance to talk about him here this morning, and I pray that you would use this time to be really encouraging. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we will get there. This is one of the interesting things about talking about Rich Mullins, is that he lived, he just passed away in 1997. It's pretty recent. He probably would be one of our contemporaries if not for that auto accident. And so we actually have pictures of him. We have some video, but we're gonna get to it later. But that being said, you can just leave that there. I think that's fine. I just want to give you, before we dive into some of the stuff from Rich that we were gonna watch, I just want to give you a few facts on his life. He was born in Indiana on October 21st of 1955. His whole life, it was just obvious that God made him an artist. He just did. Lyrically, he was astounding. That's one of the things I love the most about his music is his lyrics. But musically, he was off the charts as well. I mean, it wasn't just that he was gifted in guitar and piano. He also played some obscure instruments like the hammered and lapped dulcimers. But it wasn't just that he was good at it. It was that he was naturally good at it. His sisters would say they'd been taking piano lessons for years, and they'd go through practicing their lessons, these songs that they'd been working on. And after their lessons, 4-year-old Rich would jump up on the piano and just play everything that they were playing just better than them. And he wasn't taking lessons. God made him for this. But one of the really interesting things, and probably shaping for him that was just there right out of the gate, was that he had a father who had no appreciation for those gifts. Even later in his life, it was said, I just cannot imagine this. Rich was one of 5 kids, and his father would say publicly, I have 2 sons, 2 daughters, and a piano player. This guy became unbelievably famous, incredibly renowned. God used what he did so amazingly, but I think that because he was never accepted by his father, because he was never appreciated by his father, he never felt at peace with himself. And that shaped a lot of who Rich was as a person. He was known for being pretty insecure. Even though he was famous, people everywhere wanted his autograph, wanted to take a picture with him, wanted some kind of touch, And he carried this community around with him. That was one of the things that was said in a documentary of him, was just that everywhere he went, people could gather around and feel like they belonged. Everyone except for Rich. He never felt like he belonged everywhere he went. And I just feel like that father wounds kind of played a part in that. So he became this really enigmatic kind of person. He was obviously talented, and he loved God and he pursued God, but he also had these huge wounds in his life, and that led to other expressions. I believe he struggled with alcohol and different things, and we'll get into some of that here in the videos. And yet, through it all, the reason that I wanted to talk to you about Rich Mullins and the reason that I wanted to talk to you about him, like in my mind, just being a hero, is that this was a guy who just, he never quit. He lived and he died, and he was still trying to get to know God more at the end of his life, you know, as opposed to, I think we have a lot of examples in Christendom today where the pedigree looks great, you know, nobody's, these guys aren't raging drunks and they're not, you know, this or that, but we have people not finishing the race. Just halfway through, they'll be like, I'm not going to live for God anymore. Rich had it harder. Rich struggled a lot, and it was evident that he struggled a lot, but he finished his race, and he was still running for God at the end of it. And I think that the one other thing I want to say, and then we'll kind of dive in, because I did kind of design this message to be like, we can actually hear some of Rich's thoughts, so let's enjoy them together. But one of the things that so many people said over and over and over and over again in some of the documentaries that I was looking at is just that he was so transparent, and I think people really felt like they were getting a look at a whole person. And it was dynamic, and it was important, and it was influential because he shared so much of himself. He was so vulnerable, even to the point that people were uncomfortable with how vulnerable he was being. But you couldn't deny the effect, and the effect was you really felt like you knew this person. And so everyone would say things like, whatever a normal person is, Rich was more of it. I don't think that's true at all. I just think that most of us are trained to hide a pretty large degree of who we really are, and so we don't get a look very often at what the full human person really is. And Rich came pretty close to that. He shared so much of himself, it was just evident. Yes, I have problems, but God saved me. And yes, I still have problems, but God has saved me. And you watch him go back and forth, and some of these things really became evident. So this I want to show you is from a concert he did late in his life. I think this was in the last couple of years of his life, and it's just interesting that he involves the audience and he takes a real simple thing and makes a message out of it. This will give you a good picture of Rich, so I hope you enjoy. So you can see a little bit of everything in that clip. Rich was known for, I mean, there was just an honesty and an intensity that came out of him at all times. And when he was in a really good mood, he was just an intensely loving person. He could also be in a bad mood, and he could be an intensely angry person, intensely frustrated. And there are elements kind of just in that one clip, you know, where you can see kind of how frustrated he gets with what he called great people. But you can see how much he also loved stupid people, right? And I love the expression there that make it rain, just the simple idea, like none of those tasks are very hard and they are all kind of a little stupid. You could be embarrassed doing any one of those things, but you do them all together and you orchestrate it a certain way. It really is amazing what comes out of that. And so I love the picture because the overarching thing, that's the thing. We can see a little bit of conflict there. We can see some of his frustration. We can also see some of his benevolence. But the overarching thing, and one of the things that really marked Rich's life throughout, was especially as he got older and especially as he got deeper into his relationship with following Christ, he loved so much the little people. He was all about the poor. He went through this spance. There was a time where he got, you know, Amy Grant bought up one of his songs, and then Nashville got a hold of him and realized he was incredible. And so he moved to Nashville and he started doing some of his own recording. And he realized at a certain point, this could swallow me up. When you're in Nashville and it doesn't matter if you're doing country music or Christian music. There's drugs, there's booze, there's women, there's every opportunity for every kind of debauchery that you can imagine. And Rich was not immune to those things. And I think he understood, this isn't gonna, like, this will take my soul if I stayed here. So he moved away from Nashville at a certain point, and he lived out in the plains. He actually moved to Wichita, Kansas, to be with a friend of his, one of his best friends in college. His friend's dad had been a huge mentor to him, really kind of filled the father spot functionally in a way. And his friend's dad lived in Wichita, so he moved out there to be close to him and just kind of keep being mentored. And so, you know, and it was Wichita, Kansas. So that's kind of off the grid and away from things. And then even after that, he moved on to a Navajo reservation and spent time just wanting to teach kids there music and reach out to them and love them. And the thing was, he was wildly successful. He made like millions of dollars from his music, but he also knew that money could pull at a guy's heart. And so what he did was he arranged with his church. He said, all the proceeds from all my concerts and CD sales and everything, all the proceeds are going to go to you. And all I want is every year, you as the church, I want you to research and figure out what the average salary was for the average working American that year and pay me that, and the rest goes to charity. He took tremendous steps to make sure that the poor were remembered and to make sure, not that he himself was poor, he made sure he was taken care of, but to make sure that his life and his ministry and what he was using was being geared towards caring for others that God wanted to care for. And so you see a little bit of this kind of all together, the frustration with great people, and but just a love and a real conviction to go after those that Jesus loved, and wanting to learn how to love the way that Jesus loved. And you do see some changes. We're going to show a second clip of his here in a second, but I also found this quote while I was doing some research. And I thought this was really interesting because, again, like that, the father wound, the father relationship is such an important one. And I found this from Rich, and I thought it was fascinating. He said, my junior year of high school, I realized that of the Ten Commandments, the one that bothered me the most was honor thy father and mother. I kind of came to realize, even though I couldn't articulate it at the time, that, boy, until you come to terms with your heritage, you will never be at peace with yourself. Now I realize that if I cannot honor my father, I will never honor anybody. And this is also a picture that I want us to have in mind. Rich Mullins, he lived a shorter than usual life, and he had all kinds of struggles, and he was still struggling at the time of his death. We've said that. But we can also see progression. We can also see that at every point in his life, no matter how many problems he had, he was still trying to find this relationship with God. He was still trying to obey everywhere he could find that God would help him to be convicted and that God would help him to change. And he did indeed change. And so as soon as we can pull it up here, I want to cut to this. It was really interesting. Melissa and I watched, hey, there's Peyton Manning. That'll be a different message. Also, I put it on a different tab. It's a whole different. Okay. So, but this is, there you go. Second one there. This is how Melissa and I watched this documentary, together this week. And this was how it ended. And I just thought this cuts to, actually, we can just play it from right here. This is fine. Just a second, Jay, though. This is how the movie ended. And so you're actually listening to some of Rich's thoughts as the credits roll. And I just think, yep, you know, you can still hear him. He's still being vulnerable. He's still talking about his struggles, but just you can almost see it from a presence standpoint. God is present in his life, and you can understand some of what God's trying to teach him and what God's walking him into. And it's just marvelous. It's a wonderful thing. It's so attractive to me to see a person who doesn't feel compelled to say I'm perfect, but who at the same time has a relationship with God that he's been growing in. So let's go ahead and watch. This is literally how he ended one of his concerts here. So there's just one other thing that I want to toss into the mix based from that. But isn't that just remarkable? You see a guy who it really does seem like God is speaking to his heart. He's saying, this is what I want from you. And he's wanting to respond to that. And I think it's so interesting because so much of what Rich had to give, so much of what he did give came from letting people understand that he struggled just like them, right? He wasn't one of the Christian musicians who led in the sense that they looked like they had it all together and everyone else should try to be like me. He led from the very, very human standpoint of acknowledging, hey, we're all in this together and we've all got troubles and we're still looking to follow God. But one of the things that his friends would say, said during the documentary again was actually, I think his brother David was saying this as well, that like, I mean, he had this message that God wants to meet you. He wants to meet you in your struggles and in your failures, and he wants to love you right there, and he wants to accept you and help you to grow. And it was so interesting because he could help so many other people feel that, but David was saying like he didn't know if Rich had ever internalized that to the point that he really felt relaxed. And that was one of the things that I noticed from what he was saying, is that he's like, I'm not sure if the pain ever goes away. I think maybe God wants us to accept the pain and things. And I'm not arguing with that by any means. There's a lot of pain to be had in this world. And for heaven's sake, if people are going to be as blessed as we are to have a hope that we have, like God has given us, then why shouldn't we absorb some of that pain? Why shouldn't we experience some of that pain? Think of the pain that God the Father allowed Jesus to go through. I mean, it's all fair game. God can ask us to go through pain. And he will help us to come through the pain. But I also, it made me think of these two verses in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14:10 says, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. But in my experience, one of the things I think I learned when God put me in the most painful moments of my life was that what he was trying to do was move everybody out of the way so that he and I could connect. And this on this important point, this proverb is true. Each heart knows its own bitterness and no one else can share its joy. However, our author does know our heart. No one else can hear my story and say, man, I know how that feels. You might know a part of how it feels, and you might know a part of how it feels because you know your story and you can relate to it through your story, but you don't know how I feel. God does know how I feel. I am his creation. He knows how I feel more than I know how I feel. Even when I'm confused and I look at myself and I say, God, I don't even know what's going on inside me. God knows exactly what's going on inside me. And sometimes I think that God wants to move everybody out of the way. And he wants to put us in painful spots. And he wants to give us no other solution, no other recourse. There's nowhere else we can go. Nothing, like Rich was saying, other than to just feel this pain. But God can meet us there and say, I feel it too. And I know you don't even know how to process it right now, but I've cried for that. Well, just so you know, I've cried more than you have about this. There's something very, very winsome. Something that brings us closer to God. It's something that we, in the long run, begin to realize God caused this so that he could bring me closer to him. God can know your heart, but none of us are going to figure that out as long as we're trying the sex or the drugs or the alcohol or the manipulative behaviors that Rich talked about. We're going to miss it because we're trying to self-medicate. And Rich said it right. If we do that, then we're bound to our devices at that point. But if we will let God put us in pain and keep us there long enough that we can understand God's understanding in that moment, we can be so free. And that is one of the things, just in my life, I learned some very, very painful lessons in my 20s. My 20s are now over. Peace has been restored in my life. But those lessons that I learned, my point is, I will never have to go back to my 20s. I will never have to feel that pain again. But the lessons I learned, I get to keep forever. And the closeness that I got to feel with God, I get to keep that forever. And so I'm saying all of this just to say I don't disagree with anything that Rich just said. I am also just wanting to augment and say I think God wants to take us one step farther through the pain, past the pain. And sometimes it's a season of pain. Sometimes it's a long time time of pain. But God doesn't just cause it for no reason. This is part of how he gets to know us. This is part of how he convinces us that we were made for heaven and not for a cursed world. But we can only get there if we stop using our devices. And for the record, that's easier said than done. Rich knew that too. But that's the goal. The second proverb was just, it's similar to the first problem, but Proverbs 14:13, three verses later, just says that even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. And I think Rich knew that as well. And this is part of how we're going to close out this message here. I'm going to play for you my favorite song that Rich Mullins ever wrote. Dad was saying that he drove my car when I was in my 20s, and he was like, yeah, I heard a lot of this song. And it's true. I would listen to this song on repeat just forever and ever. And even this week, I found it on YouTube, just put it on loop, and I would listen to it for days on end. It's just, the song is just a prayer. And the thing is, this week, I came to understand, I think I understand now, a line that I just didn't understand. A line that I didn't understand, which was, he says, you've been my King of Glory, now won't you be my Prince of Peace? And I can understand Prince of Peace, but it's just like, what are you talking about? What is this supposed to mean, you've been my King of Glory? And I realized, oh, Rich wrote this song, and it's a prayer. And at this point in his life, he's experienced a lot of glory. And if he moved away from Nashville because he didn't want Nashville to be his Lord, what he's saying is, you've given me all this glory, and you're the King of it. You're the King, every amazing thing, everything that everyone wants to look at me and worship me for, you're the King of that. You're the King of my glory. But what he struggled with was loneliness through his life. Even in laughter, the heart may ache. Even in success, there's an emptiness. Even in a closeness. There was another quote, I didn't write it down. There was a time in his life, I think he was involved with a girl for 10 years. And the source that I saw said that they were engaged at one point. But at some point, I think this girl understood, your life is out on the road, your life is doing music, and I'm not going on that trip. So she broke it off. There was another huge hurt for Rich, and his quote was something about how, you know, it's just amazing how no matter how close you get to a person, there's still a loneliness that can be right there, just absolutely immediate in those things. Now I feel like I understand this phrase, you've been my King of Glory, now won't you be my Prince of Peace? You've taught me this lesson of giving glory to you when glory is given to me, but I want to know you closer than that. And I just think it's a marvelous prayer, and one that's so relevant. And again, this is part of Rich Mullins. No other Christian author or Christian songwriter was writing stuff like this, known as being that vulnerable. But these are songs that can change lives because Rich was willing to admit his neediness and his weakness. And so we're going to finish with this song. That's going to be the prayer that ends, because the song is a prayer. But the point here is, I wanted to put Rich Mullins in front of us as a group, because when we look at ourselves, we can, I think it's pretty easy here in Lifehouse to see our own weaknesses. And if you don't personally see your own weaknesses, or you don't particularly want to talk about your own weaknesses, it's fairly easy to see the weaknesses in everyone else here in life. Like, welcome to church, right? We can see our neediness, but what I want to encourage us with is, this is a man whose legacy, his encouragement, the reason I consider him a hero is because he acknowledged his weaknesses without ever denying his strengths. And he used what he could. He gave everything he had that God had given him to give to serve God and to know God. And I'm encouraged that he finished his race. Not that he was ever a perfect man. In fact, the fact that he wasn't a perfect man makes him more relatable to me. But to see this guy who was struggling all the way to the end, but he never quit on the race. And that's one last point that I wanted to bring up. It just reminds me of Jacob wrestling all night with the angel of the Lord. If you guys remember that story, that was a really stressful night for Jacob before somebody showed up wanting to wrestle with him. He was returning to his homeland. His brother, who the last time he had seen him wanted to kill him, was coming with 400 armed men. And this guy's got a huge family and a whole bunch of cattle, like a whole bunch of sheep. He's got nothing. He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have a spear. He has no defenses. He just has a lot to lose. and his brother who wanted to kill him is coming with a small army. And this angel shows up, the angel of the Lord, and they start wrestling. Like he needed a fight that night, right? And they wrestled all night long. And it was when the sun came up that the angel of the Lord was like, okay, I gotta go. And Jacob was like, the heck you are. and he said, you gotta bless me. You have to bless me. And that was such a pivotal moment for Jacob's life. He was renamed that day by the angel of the Lord. He became Israel. It says the Lord touched his hip and knocked it out of its socket, which shows you sometimes it's pretty costly to be blessed by the Lord. It can be a life-changing event, but he was indeed blessed. And the rest of the day went well. And so I just often think about, you know, there's just the question of whether or not we're going to put up with wrestling all night long. The blessing is coming. We know who God is. We know that he's good. We know that he can bless us. But you know, how many of us could wrestle until 11 p.m. and say, forget this? You know, it'd be totally understandable to give up. But if we give up in the middle, we do not get to see the blessing at the end. And so this is why I wanted to talk about Rich. Rich was wrestling right up to the end. And I can guarantee you he doesn't feel lonely now. Guarantee you that Jesus is his Prince of Peace and he gets to know him face to face. He finished his race. Some people don't. Some people have it easier and they don't finish their race. We've got some hard races to run here in Lifehouse as well, but let's try and finish. And Rich can encourage us to that end. So this song is called Hold Me Jesus. Real simple song, but I can't get enough of it. So hang on. Not sure. Yeah, of course we can. let's go ahead and just pause it. Go ahead and just pause it. And we can just go back to the, you guys will have to look this up. Yeah. Yeah, we could post it. It's a great YouTube video, but I did put the lyrics up on PowerPoint. So we can just put this as a prayer here. I'll just read it to you. I'm also fascinated. This is a guy that we're studying today as a hero. And the first line of his song is, sometimes my life just don't make sense at all. So let's just read this and we'll close. God, sometimes my life just don't make sense at all. When the mountains look so big and my faith just seems so small. So hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You've been my King of Glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? And I wake up in the night and feel the dark. It's so hot inside my soul, I swear there must be blisters on my heart. So hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaken like a leaf. You have been King of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? Surrender don't come natural to me. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than take what you'll give that I need. And I beat my head against so many walls. Now I'm falling down and falling on my knees. And the Salvation Army Band playing this hymn, and your grace rings out so deep, it makes my resistance seem so thin. I'm singing, hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You've been King of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? You've been King of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace?